I'm Russ Cox, one of the pastors of New Hope Community Church. I want to thank you for downloading this message. I also invite you to download the accompanying message outline so that you can follow along and take notes. You can download the message at newhopeeastlake.org or download our New Hope app on your mobile device. On the app or the website, you'll find previous messages. We hope this message provides you with inspiration for developing a relationship with God.
And I just want you to know, do you know what's going to happen the day after I retire, when that does happen? Do you know what's going to happen? The sun is going to rise, the earth is going to turn, and God is still in control. It is all good. It is all good. I had a couple people actually tell me this. They said, Pastor Russ, when you leave, I just don't think I can stay at New Hope anymore. Let me just be honest with you. If that's kind of how you feel, I have failed you as your pastor. Because you have developed an allegiance to me instead of Jesus Christ. I have failed you. This church is not about me. It's about God and what God's doing here at New Hope. The worst thing that could ever happen to me, as far as New Hope goes, is if after I do retire, so to speak, if this church begins to go downhill. That is the worst thing that could ever happen to me. All right? So, not going anywhere even after that transition takes place. I'm like a bad dream. I'm not going away. Okay? I'm still here. All right. It is Mother's Day. We want to honor our moms. Our children are here. We want to ask moms, would you please take them up? Would you stand and remain standing until you get a Mother's Day gift? Please stand at this time. We want to recognize and honor you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Guys, come on up. And some of you are looking and go, Pastor Russ, my gosh, you're wearing a coat and tie. One day, if you're new to our church, one day a year I wear a coat and tie. It is in honor of the people who deserve for me to wear a coat and tie. That is our moms. There's nothing more important than godly women, godly moms here in our church. And I'll be honest with you, sometimes much to the chagrin of guys, it's been the ladies who've led our church through the years in many different ways. So we're grateful for our mom. So if they're standing up, Annabelle, go over there, sweetheart, right over there. She needs a book. They need books. Guys, we still have some over here on this side. If they're standing up, moms, once you get your book, if you would go ahead and sit. Is their mom still standing? Boys and girls, just find somebody standing right over in here, right over in here. All right, right over here. Let's see. Here we go, right there. And then here's some more down here. Guys, there's still some over here, right in the middle. Slowly but surely. We need one more over here. Clara, right over here, right there. All right. This is just a little kind of a devotional book just for our moms. We hope this will be a blessing to you as you have been a blessing not only to your family but to our church. And, you know, again, we would not be where we are today without godly women influencing our families and our lives. We pray this is a very special and a very great happy day for you here on Mother's Day. Just a couple of very quick housekeeping things. First of all, if you ordered tickets to the Padre game, that's next Saturday, you need to pick them up and pay for them today. If you don't pick them up, we're going to call you one more time and then we're putting them back on the market, okay? So we don't want to resell your tickets. If you want them, make sure you go by today the Welcome Center and pay for them. Also, too, one other thing. How many of you like 80s music? Any 80s music lovers? All right, but we got something for you. Lamb's Players is bringing back mixtape, the music of the 80s. It's an incredible performance type of a thing. I've been to see it with Janie 2 times. We're going back a 3rd time. Our church is going. This is going to be on Wednesday, June 12th. We have A section tickets, not the very center section, but the one next to it, not the sides, kind of one right in the middle. $18 for live theater, folks. And this is an incredible performance. If you want tickets, go out to the Welcome Center, pick up one of these little slips. You go online to the link at the bottom. Click on it, you buy and pay for your tickets right there, then we'll give those tickets to you, but there's a limited number of tickets left. So you want to go see mixtape, go ahead, man, and get your tickets on that. All right, pull out your message outline this morning as we continue, and we're going to end our series we began actually 3 weeks ago called The Aftermath, The Aftermath. Now, I don't know about you when you got your first Bible. I remember when I got my first Bible, I had been through what the Methodist Church called confirmation. I was in elementary school. They gave me a Bible, but here's the problem with that. What they didn't give me was an instruction manual about how to use this book. Did you get one of those? I didn't get any instruction manual either on that. And so I had some problems that that nobody told me about for years and years and years on that. Nobody told me that this Bible is arranged around three different agreements that God made with people. Nobody told me that. Nobody ever told me that those agreements were made in different historical contexts. Nobody ever told me that. Nobody ever told me that there were different audiences to who these agreements were written or directed at, so to speak. And nobody told me there was a sequential storyline that flowed throughout the Bible. So you may be wondering, what are the three agreements you're referring to? If you haven't already done so, take out that message outline. Here's the first fill in the blank. The first agreement that God made, found right after the opening pages of the Bible, is an agreement with an individual. His name was Abram. We know him as Abraham. An agreement with Abraham. This is found in Genesis 12. And in that passage, what we find is a conditional covenant or agreement God made with Abraham. When I say conditional, here's what it meant. It's like God said, if you do this, then I will do this for you. It was a condition based on, if you do this, then I can promise you I will do that. It was a conditional agreement. In Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 through 3, we see the agreement. God said to Abraham, he said, would you be willing to follow me to a land I'm going to show you? Well, where is it, God? When you get there, I'll tell you. Will you go? And he said, yes, that was God's condition. Then God said, I'm going to make three promises to you, Abraham. I'll make your name great. Did you know today that three world religions claim Abraham as one of the founding fathers? Christianity, Judaism, and Islam. 60% of the world's population 4,000 years later still know the name of Abraham. That came true. Second promise he made was this, you'll be the father of a great nation. The Jewish people are the descendants of Abraham. 4,000 years later, they're still here. And then the third promise, it was through your family line, all the people of the world would be blessed. It is through the family line of Abraham that Jesus ultimately came into the world. So that was the first agreement that he made. The second agreement was made with a nation. It was made with the nation of Israel, the Jewish people. This was initiated on Mount Sinai after they had been freed from slavery in Egypt. They stopped at Mount Sinai. Moses goes to the top of the mount. He receives the Ten Commandments and the other laws. This again was a conditional covenant or agreement. God said, if you do this, I will do this for you. It was a conditional agreement. They were the chosen people. Chosen why? Chosen to be the light to the Gentiles, to the non-Jews, of this one true God. This covenant was a means to an end, a means to an end. And then we get to the third agreement. It came in the New Testament. It wasn't for an individual. It wasn't for a nation. It was for all nations. It was for everyone. And this was ushered in by Jesus. It is an unconditional commitment. There are no if-then. Simply, we would just look at John 3:16. It says, for God so loved the world, he gave. He gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. So it's open to everyone, open to everyone. Now, why is this so important? Look at this next fill in the blank. And while you do that, does the coat look nice? My wife dressed me this morning, okay? My wife dressed me. Let's just be honest, all right? We're a little more comfortable this way. So we're going to do that real quick. Yes, I feel cooler already. Okay. Because we don't understand these three agreements, it's one reason why so many people, after your baptism, later in life, after you got your first Bible, after you prayed that prayer, after you went through confirmation, it's why so many people today have either left the faith or lost the faith or in the process of losing their faith. Because we just don't understand how these three agreements kind of all work together. And for some of you, this may be you this morning. You may be right where we're talking about. And it's not that you're mad or angry. It's not about that at all. It's just that you've just come to a point in your life where you say, I just don't believe that anymore. Or there's parts of it I just don't believe anymore, type of a deal on that. If this is you, and that's where you are today, I'm glad you're here. Hopefully we can provide some clarity for you. But if you have lost your faith or losing your faith, I'm going to just tell you this. You may have done so unnecessarily. You may have done so unnecessarily, and hopefully we can clarify that, especially if you say, I'm losing my faith because of something in the Old Testament portion of the Bible. Let's look at this next fill in the blank. We've learned in this series that the foundation of the first century church was an event, not a book, an event. And the event was the resurrection of Jesus. It wasn't what we know as the Bible. The Jewish scriptures were around. They were already completed, totally. It's the same thing you and I have in our Old Testament arranged in a different order. But the New Testament had not been written yet. So they did not organize their faith around the Bible, because the Bible as we know it didn't even exist at that time. The Old Testament scriptures were. We've been looking at a document found in the New Testament portion of the Bible. It's a historical document. It was written by a guy named Luke, who wrote one of the four biographical accounts of the life of Jesus. And in that, he documents for us about the first 30 years after the resurrection of Jesus. So he's documenting the beginning of the Christian church. And he records, and what we're going to look at today, he records an incredibly, incredibly important meeting. They called it a church council. That is so important, because here's what it does. It helps define our relationship today as people under the new agreement, the New Testament, as compared to the old covenant, the Old Testament. It defines our relationship between the two. Now, when we left off 2 weeks ago, we saw that most of the early Christians were Jewish. That only makes sense, because Christianity began in a Jewish nation. We also began to understand that the church centered around Jerusalem. That only makes sense. That was the largest city in that area, in Judea. And that the leaders were mostly all Jewish as well. That makes absolute sense. But there was a problem early on in the Christian church. Here it is. We talked about this last week. We'll talk a little bit about it again today. Fill in the blank for you. Most all of the early Christians were Jewish and had trouble as they began to mix and match the Old Testament teachings, the Old Covenant, with the new teachings of Jesus that they had embraced. And they began to try to say, how do these two fit together? And they began to try to squash them or mash them, mix them, that type of thing. They began to mix and match what they had been raised to believe as Jews in the Old Testament, the Old Covenant, with what they had just learned to believe and embrace as Christians. And 2 weeks ago, we talked about a guy named Saul of Tarsus. We know him as the Apostle Paul. Paul, we'll just refer to him as Paul, who became a Christian. Here was a man who used to persecute, literally hunt down Christians and kill them until he became one himself. I want to show you a map very quickly. When we left off last 2 weeks ago, here's what we discovered. That Paul had left Jerusalem, here it is way down here, and traveled 300 miles north to the city of Antioch, way up here near modern-day Turkey. Antioch was not a Jewish city. It was a part of the Roman Empire, but it was primarily a Greek city with Gentiles. A Gentile is nothing more than someone who's not Jewish by birth or heritage. It's not a Jew. It wasn't a Jewish city. There were some Jews there. There were a few synagogues, not many, mostly a Greek or Gentile city. He goes up to Antioch with his friend Barnabas, and they begin to teach there in Jerusalem. And as they teach, they're telling people that God has done something special in the world. And they told them about Jesus, and that these Gentiles began to embrace the message of Christ and become followers of Jesus. Now, here was their message. Fill in the blank for you. Paul and Barnabas' message was very simple. In a nutshell, here's what they would say. God has done something special in the world. He sent his son Jesus to pay for your sins. Embrace him as your Savior and follow him. That was their message. And many, by the hundreds, by the scores, they began to do this. These non-Jews began to embrace a relationship with Christ. Meanwhile, back at the ranch, back in Jerusalem, they began to hear about all these Gentiles becoming Christians. So the Jerusalem Christians sent their own missionaries up to Antioch to correct what they felt like was bad theology that Paul and Barnabas were teaching. They thought they were not teaching the right thing, so they sent their missionaries up to correct them. The missionaries from Jerusalem taught this. You want to be a Christian? Okay, that's a great thing. Then you also need to keep the law of Moses. What were they doing? They were still trying to combine the old law with the new law. But that's what they told them. Got to embrace the teachings of Jesus, but you also have to keep the laws of Moses to be considered a follower, if you would, on that. So in our terminology, we might put it something like this. If you're going to be a Jesus follower, if you're going to be saved from your sin, if you're going to have full benefit of the cross, so to speak, if you're going to be included in the church, you got to follow the law of Moses, the Old Testament teachings on that. Well, as you can imagine, this caused a stir. We pick up our story in Acts chapter 15. If you brought your Bible with you this morning, I would invite you to open it up to Acts 15. Here's what we see recorded. Certain people came down from Judea, Jerusalem, to Antioch. That's where Paul and Barnabas were teaching. And were teaching the believers, and the believers here are referring to the people that Paul and Barnabas had already led to Christ. These are Gentiles who become followers of Jesus. Here's what they were teaching, these Jerusalem Christians. Unless you are circumcised according to the custom taught by Moses, you can't be saved. Now, circumcision was a mark of the old covenant. It showed that you were in relationship with God. This was very, very different than what Paul and Barnabas had taught these people. They, again, are blending Old Testament with New Testament. That was the problem. They're blending the law of Moses with the teachings of Jesus. Again, very different from what Paul and Barnabas had taught them. So here's what happened. This brought Paul and Barnabas into sharp dispute and debate with them. These early Christians, when this is, by the way, this is the first recorded church fight right here. Here it is, right there. These new believers are very, very confused. They're going, wait a minute. What Paul told us was so simple. Embrace the teachings of Jesus and believe that he's resurrected from the dead. Man, we are all in. But these guys are telling us, hey, I've got to become a Jew in order to become a follower of Jesus. What is up with that? So here's what happened. So Paul and Barnabas were appointed, along with some other believers, to go up to Jerusalem to see the apostles and elders about this question, to go hash this thing out. What's going on? I want you to clearly understand the issue at stake. It's your next fill in the blank. Here it is. Here's the key issue. Do Gentiles, non-Jews, have to live and believe like Jews to become Christians? Because that's what these missionaries from Jerusalem were telling them. Is that what has to happen? Now remember, at this time, there was no Bible. There was the Old Testament scriptures. It wasn't the complete Bible. There were no New Testament documents. Hadn't been written. We're talking 15 to 20 years after the resurrection. They have not been written at this time. They're trying to figure this thing out. How does this work together, so to speak? They're trying to figure it out. The head of the church was James, the brother of Jesus, in Jerusalem. The Jerusalem church is saying, hey, in order to be a follower of Jesus, you got to still keep the law. The Antioch Christians, Paul and Barnabas, are saying, absolutely not. No, you just have to put your faith in that relationship with Jesus Christ. That's what they were teaching. So let's see what happens. Here we go. They have this big church council, this big meeting in Jerusalem. Again, the issue, the Gentiles have to live and believe like Jews to be Christians. So we pick it back up in verse 5 and then going on to verse 7. It says, then some of the believers who belong to the party of the who? You go, whoa, wait a minute, Pastor Ross. Just a few weeks ago, you said those were the guys who really were followers, strict followers of the Jewish law, and they're the ones who led the parade to have Jesus arrested and convince the Roman authorities he needed to be crucified. Now you're telling me they're followers of Jesus? I'm not telling you that. That's what the Bible says. Yes, some of them have become followers of Jesus. How could they make that change? Here's my guess. It's a little thing called the resurrection. You see a dead man come back to life? I think I'd follow him. I think I'd do that type of a thing. And so they are now followers of Jesus. But here's what happened at the church council. They stood up and here's what they said. These Gentiles must be circumcised and required to keep the law of Moses. Verse 7. After much discussion, Peter got up and he addressed the church council. And Peter begins to tell them the story that we looked at 2 weeks ago when Peter, who was full on trying to figure out how do these things two work together. Remember, he was in Joppa. He was up on the roof. He falls asleep. He has this dream. He sees all these animals that they were never to even touch. They were never to kill. They were certainly never to eat them. And yet in the dream, it's like he believes this is God talking to him. He says, kill, eat, you know, go ahead, do it. And he's going like, no, man, I can't do that. And then some people came from up the, about 50 miles up north. They came from Caesarea, and they said, hey, we're here to represent our master. He's a Roman centurion. His name is Cornelius. He knows about God. He's a follower of God, but he's heard about this Jesus. We hear you can tell us about Jesus. Come tell us about Jesus. So he goes up there, and you remember he had never even gotten into a Gentile house. He gets in there. He puts his foot in his mouth. He insults them. He says, you know, you guys are unclean, impure. I shouldn't even be here type of thing. So he gets through all of that, but yet they respond to him. And they respond to the message of Christ, and they become Christians. So here's what, going back to our passage, tells us this. Brothers, Peter talking, you know that some time ago God made a choice among you that the Gentiles might hear from my lips the message of the gospel and believe. Again, he's referring to this encounter that he had with this family up in Caesarea on that. Now, this next little phrase, if you've ever felt like you're not disciplined enough to be a Christian, if you got a lot of baggage with you and no way God would ever accept you, look at this next little phrase and take heart. God who knows what? The heart. God who knows your heart, God who is able to look past the offensive behavior of these Gentiles, look past the ignorance they had of Scripture, look past their background, if you would. So God who knows the heart showed that He accepted them by giving the Holy Spirit to them, just as He did to us. Just as He did to us. Now, folks, there's no way you and I can understand the magnitude of this shift in thinking to the Christians of that day type of thing. It was so hard for them to do this, to make this type of shift, if you would. The Jews were God's chosen people. They had a special place in the heart of God. God deeply, deeply loved them. If you fought against the Jews, you were fighting against God. But here's what Peter is saying. Fill in the blank. This is a new worldview. This is a new world view. Peter declares that God has thrown open the door to outsiders now, to non-Jews, Gentiles. He is welcoming them into a relationship with them. The next fill in the blank goes like this. What was once reserved for Jews is now available to everyone apart from the law, apart from the Old Testament law and the Old Testament covenant. Peter continues addressing the council. He says this. He, God, did not discriminate between us and them, for He purified their hearts by faith. Now then, I love this next phrase. Why do you try to test God by putting on the necks of the Gentiles a yoke that neither we nor our ancestors have been able to bear? You know what He's saying to them? Guys, these people became to faith in Christ just like you and I did. Just like we did. They put their faith in God. And guys, let me tell you something. It's hard being a Jew. You and I know that. It's hard being a law-abiding Jew. We can't even do it. These guys never even had the Old Testament. How do you think they're going to do it? Why are we asking them to do something we can't even do half the time ourselves? It doesn't make sense. He goes on and he says this. No. We believe it is through the grace of our Lord Jesus that we are saved, just as they are. Nothing to do with the law. Nothing to do with the law. It has everything to do with the resurrection of Jesus Christ. This is so huge because here's in essence what he's saying. Us, Jesus following Jews, believe it is through grace that we have a relationship with God, and grace is undeserved favor. It is not conditional. It's not if you, then I type of a thing like the old covenant was. This is how they came to faith, referring to these Gentiles. It's how we have come to faith as well. Here's the implication. Don't miss it. The implication is this, what Peter is saying. We, Jesus following Jews, we have to move towards them in their direction. We can't expect them to move towards us. We move towards them. Stop expecting them to move in our direction. And again, he would reflect, I was at the home of Cornelius, the Roman centurion, and God did exactly for them as He did for us when we chose to put our faith in them. They didn't have the law. They didn't know the law. They didn't do anything to become Jewish. It was God doing something for the world. And we need to understand what He was doing and be part of that. You see what Peter figured out? Christianity was not Judaism 2.0. It was not a newer version. It was not an add-on to an add-on to Judaism. Our faith stands alone. It stands alone, so to speak, on that. It was kind of goodbye to the old covenant. It was hello to the new covenant. Jesus was not an and. It was not Judaism and Jesus. No, it was Jesus instead of the old covenant that He had given. There was no mixing and there was no matching. There was no blending. There was no a little bit of Moses, a little bit of Jesus. That was not how it was. It was Jesus only. And God's covenant with the Jews was a means to an incredible end that Jesus came to fulfill and to complete. And when Peter had finished and he sat down, then James, the brother of Jesus, the leader of the church of Jerusalem, he gets up to speak. You can imagine, you could have heard a pin drop in that room. James begins by quoting some Old Testament scripture that talks about the foretelling of the good news, so to speak, going to all people, that the Jews were the light of the world to the Gentiles so they could follow God. So he gets up, he reads this passage, this Old Testament this prophecy, and he says this, we shouldn't be surprised by this, guys. Our prophets foretold us of this new covenant that one day would come. We as a nation, we were established to be a light to the Gentiles. That's the purpose why God chose us. We should have seen this coming. He goes on. Here's what it says in Acts 15, verse 19. So it is my judgment. Here it is. Here's what they all been waiting for. It is my judgment, therefore, that we should not make it difficult for Gentiles who are turning to God. Wow. Wow. That was a game changer. And what he's saying is that God's arrangement with Israel should not be imposed upon these new Christians. And just remember, 300 miles up north in Antioch, there were some very, very, very nervous, especially Gentile guys who had chosen to follow Jesus, wondering, am I going to have surgery or not to follow Christ, all right? Some nervous people in there. And so James goes on, he says, instead, we should write to them. In other words, we should help them work through them. And then notice what he says. We should tell them to abstain from food polluted by idols, from sexual immorality, from the meat of strangled animals, and from blood. Now, doesn't that sound a lot like the Old Testament rules and regulations? Yeah. Yeah, well, why didn't he say something like, well, don't steal, don't commit adultery, don't lie? I mean, why didn't he say that? Why is he saying this? And then he gives us a reason. Here it is. He says, four. The law of Moses has been preached in every city from the earliest times and is read in the synagogues on every Sabbath. You go, well, what does that have to do with anything type of a thing? Why did he mention these two food things and the no sexual immorality? Here's the fill in the blank. Please get this. These imperatives had nothing to do with keeping the law of Moses. They had everything to do with keeping peace in the church. They had everything to do with keeping peace in the church. And here's what he's doing. He is asking these new Gentile believers to make some dietary concessions. Some dietary concessions for the sake of unity in the church. Because here's what they know about these new Jewish followers of Jesus. From their earliest get-go, they grew up in the synagogues. They've heard the Torah. They'd heard the Old Testament laws, regulations, read all this time. And no matter what they would say now and come back and say, you're free from that. You can eat meat, you know, from these certain animals. You can eat, you know, pork. You can eat shellfish. It didn't matter how often they said that. They would go like, no, man, you tell me I'm free to do that. I just can't do that type of thing. So he's asking them, hey, listen, we're making some concessions on our end. You need to make some dietary concessions on your end because, folks, we're not going to have two churches. We got one church. We're each making some concessions. This is for the unity of the body. And then he goes on and he says, abstain from sexual immorality. Well, what does that mean? You need to understand what was happening in this day and time sexually, so to speak. These Gentiles were used to going to church. Pagan churches and having sex, temple prostitutes, having sex in the church is a form of worship to God. I mean, that's how they worship. I mean, you go, oh, come on, man. Now, this would probably sell pretty big in America today, don't you? Think somebody, yeah, you want to have sex as you go to church. Yeah, that's a great thing. That's how they worship. I want you to understand something about this pagan worship. The most important thing to the pagan gods were sacrifices. They didn't care how you treated each other as long as you offered sacrifices to them. There were civil laws that were in place that provided some protections for the general population, if you would. But there was no moral religious law in paganism like we and you and I have today, what Scripture has for us today. So this call was for a general sense to avoid immoral behavior. Now, look at this next fill in the blank. Where did this come from? Where did this teaching come from? Sexual immorality that they were to avoid was not the immoral behavior as defined in the Old Testament. That's not what he's referring to. You say, well, what were they referring to? Look at the fill-in. But it was as defined by the Apostle Paul, who had been in Antioch teaching for 2 years now. You say, well, where did Paul get his teachings? Glad you ask. Look at the fill-in-the-blank. The Old Testament was not the go-to source for behavior in the early church. It was the example and teachings of Jesus. It was the example and teachings of Jesus. And Paul had been teaching these people for 2 years. I'll give you some examples of that. Jesus taught this. Love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Well, that's not what the Old Testament law says. Well, that's what I'm telling you to do. Oh. Luke 6:31, Jesus said this. I want you to treat other people as you want them to treat you. Really? What if they do something bad to me? You treat them how you want them to treat you. That's kind of a little weird, isn't it? Paul would translate some of that. Look at some examples of this. Philippians 2:5. How should my relationships with other people be? Paul would say this. Your attitude should be the same as that of Jesus. How'd Jesus treat people? Got any questions? Well, I guess not. Wow. Ephesians 4:32. Be kind and compassionate to one another, Paul taught. Forgiving one another. How? Just as in Christ, God forgave you. Oh. Well, that's a little different than an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth, isn't it? Yeah, it's real different. Yeah, it's a new covenant. It's a new covenant. And then as far as your sexual immorality, you know how you used to go to the temple to have sex, and that was a form of worship? Did you know that your body is a temple? And you know who lives in your body? The Spirit of God. The Spirit of God lives in your body, type of a thing. And then he says this, you know, you're not your own. You were bought with a price. Jesus bought you by dying on that cross, everything. So honor God with your what? Your body. Really? Well, that is really strange teaching, so to speak. Fill in the blank. Before we get there, for there to be unity in the church, what James is saying, let us not offend Jewish sensibility, so to speak, when it comes to a dietary law. Take Paul's preaching seriously, guys, when it comes to sexual immorality, because it has potential to divide you as believers in Christ, because you come from totally two different religious customs when it comes to sexuality and that type of a thing. The Old Testament, though, was not the go-to source for their behavior. Look at this, fill in the blank. Our commands in the New Testament that Jesus introduced are far less complicated than those in the Old Covenant. And let me just tell you something. From my point of view, I am really glad that we don't have the Old Testament covenant laws to follow. Because if they did, 613 of them, got to know all 613, you know what I'd be? I'd be a butcher. I mean, you'd come to church and I'd have to ask you, hey, what was your sin? Well, I did this. Okay, all right, little sin. Go get a pigeon, bring it back in here, pluck it, let's put it on the grill. Okay, what'd you do? You need a goat for that thing, baby. Go get a goat. You got to slaughter the goat here. Yeah, I'm a butcher. I can do this for you. What'd you do? I'm looking at Bob Adams right there. What'd you do? Bull. You need a bull, man. What you've done type of thing. Bring the bull in here. Yeah, let's slice him up here. I am glad I'm not a butcher today. We don't follow the Old Testament covenant type of thing. But notice this. While the New Testament covenant that Jesus introduced is far less complicated than the Old Testament covenant, they're far more demanding. It'd be much easier for me to say an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth than it is to love you and pray for you and do good for you. Wow. Wow. You see, when you and I view everyone as being made in the image of God, as being a potential place for the dwelling of the Spirit of God, we tend to treat them well. We tend to treat people differently. We will do for them what God has done for us through our relationship with Christ. This was an incredible, game-changing day in the history of the early church. Fill in the blank. Almost 20 years after the resurrection, the leaders of the early church detached from Judaism. They detached from Judaism. Not because there was something wrong with Judaism. No. But because the law of Moses was a means to the end. And Jesus had come. The Old Testament prophets had predicted it. Jesus said, I have fulfilled it. I have complete the old covenant. Now, I realize just in saying this in one message, some of you probably have all kinds of questions, all kinds of questions. I want you to at least walk away with this. What is the context by which you and I relate to the Old Testament? Look at this next fill in the blank. The Old Testament, what people would refer to as the Jewish scriptures, they are the backstory to the main story. They are the backstory to the main story. They are divinely inspired by God. Divinely inspired by God. They tell us and help us to understand God's movement through ancient history. You fully read the Old Testament, there's some passages that could be very disturbing to you. You go like, wow, I just don't get that. Look at this next fill in the blank. The Old Testament is the fabulous story of God's promise to send a king who would be like no other king. A king who would eventually lay down his life to repair our broken relationship with God and introduce the entire world to God the Father. I want you to understand there are two different covenants. The Old Testament, the covenant God made with Abraham. The New Covenant, this was for the nation of Israel. This one is for the world that Jesus initiated, inaugurated, sealed it with his own death. Here's what I want you to understand and why this is so important. If you look on your message outline, one reason this is so important is this. It's because so many have lost their faith or lost faith in the Bible unnecessarily. If you have a friend, if you have a friend that says, I don't believe in God anymore, what? Question them, ask them, honestly, just say, why? They'll often say, it's because of the Bible. You say, okay, what part of the Bible? In almost every situation, they will say something referencing the Old Testament. Very few people have trouble with Jesus. They have all kinds of trouble with parts of things that they have read or have heard about. Most of the time, maybe they've never even read it, but they've heard people talk about, you can't trust the historicity of the Old Testament. You can't trust the miracles found in the Old Testament. You can't trust the Genesis creation story. And then their mindsets, here's how they tie it together. It's either all true or none of it's true. And they haven't really taken the time to investigate. And so they're saying, well, if I believe this part is not true, then everything else, Old Covenant, New Testament, they're all not true. That's not correct. I want you to understand something. Somebody in their own mind could take apart the Old Covenant. It does nothing to our faith in Jesus Christ. Because here's the question here. Did Jesus rise from the dead or not? The only thing anyone should ever disagree with you and me on related to the New Testament is this. Do you believe Jesus rose from the dead or not? Because that, my friends, is the basis of your faith and my faith in God. And if it didn't happen, you have no faith. If it did happen, dead man predicts his death. 3 days later, he does what he says he's going to do. A few days later, a bunch of friends have lunch with him at the beach. Follow that person. You follow that person. No matter what I think about the Old Testament, I believe it's the divinely inspired word of God. But if that's a hang up for you, this stands on its own two resurrected, scarred feet. Are you with me? You're having trouble. I know you're having trouble. Dialogue with me about this after the service. Fill in the blank. The Bible did not create Christianity. The New Testament wasn't even written during this time. The resurrection of Jesus created Christianity. And whether your Old Testament, in my Old Testament house, I have no trouble believing miracles, folks, because I believe in a supernatural God. Super means above natural. He can suspend the laws of nature to do things. I have no trouble. But some people say, that's just scientifically impossible. It can't happen. That doesn't impact my relationship with Jesus. That's what I want you to understand. And some of you who said, I walked away from the faith because my Old Testament world got crumbled, you didn't have to do that. And you don't have to do it. You just have to answer this question. Did the resurrection happen or not? Because that's the basis of our faith. Look at these last couple of fill in the blanks. This message is so liberating for people who are drawn to the simple message that God loves you so much that he sent his own son to pave the way to a relationship with you. This message is so appealing to those people who need and who understand the message of Jesus. They need grace. They need forgiveness. They don't need a bunch of rules and regulations. Here was Peter, who was on both sides of this covenant. Here was James, who was on both sides of the covenant. Here was Paul, who was, again, killed Christians until he became one. They were on both sides of that covenant. And these were the men who were the leaders that helped the new early Christians understand. This covenant has been fulfilled. This is our new covenant that God has made with us through Jesus Christ. Last fill in the blank. The early Christians did not make it difficult for the Gentiles, the non-Jews, who were turning to God. They didn't make it difficult for them to turn to God. Here's the takeaway for us. Neither should we. Neither should we. The faith of the next generation may depend on your ability and my ability to understand this and to get that right. It may be the faith of your neighbor. It may be the faith of your own self or someone in your family. We got to get this thing right. So the early church began, fueled by the resurrection, by eyewitnesses to the resurrection, marked by an incredible, unprecedented diversity among people of that day and time, with a conduct that elevated the status of people who had no status. And it put everyone into the status of a sinner, who therefore everyone needed a Savior. Jesus' death, the death of the first generation of Christians, did not hinder the growth of the church. It continued to grow and explode. It didn't stop the church then. It will not stop the church today. And 2,000 years later, here we are. I want you to look at next steps this morning with me. If you're new with us here at New Hope, we try not to take ourselves very seriously, but we try to take God really seriously. My next step, number one, say, I'm going to build my faith upon the resurrection of Jesus, not the Old Testament. It's not because the Old Testament's bad. Please don't understand me. It's not that the Old Testament's not Word of God. Please understand me. You just have been given a new covenant. That's what we need to build our relationship with on that. Take the time to read the Old Testament. Take the time to study it. Yes, we do that here, but that's not the basis of our faith. It's the resurrection of Jesus. And then look at the second one. God, would you use me to help remove the misconceptions that people in your lives who walked away from faith or refused to even look at Christianity, who have walked away because of the misconceptions they have about following Jesus. Would you use me, God, to help eliminate some of those misconceptions so people can move toward a relationship with you? Let's close in prayer. Father, thank you so much for the new covenant. That it's not about rules and regulations. It's about a relationship with you that has been made possible through what Jesus Christ has done for us. I thank you for the Old Testament. I thank you that it indeed helps us to understand in a far greater way why you came, Jesus. It helps us to understand the history and everything related to that. And it's just like, oh, I get that now. We thank you for that. But we thank you too that it's not about rules and regulations. It is about a relationship with you that Jesus, you provided for us. I pray for anyone today who may be here, who maybe have been moving away from you because of something that they've heard someone else say about you can't trust the Bible, especially some of the things in the Old Testament, that they would see there's no need to move away from Jesus based off of some things maybe you've heard. Help us as a church family, as followers of you, put us in places where we can interact with those who maybe are struggling with these same issues to help them understand what you have done for us through Jesus and the freedom that you've given us in following you. It's in your name that we pray, Lord Jesus. Amen.
I hope you found this message meaningful to your life. If you're ever in the San Diego area, I want to personally invite you to visit New Hope Community Church, located in the East Lake community of Chula Vista. I also invite you to follow us online on Twitter or Facebook. For more information about our church, visit our website at newhopeeastlake.org. Thanks again for listening.